Okay, Barry's going to preach in a minute. So I hope you're all sitting comfortably, because he's planned a two-hour preach, a marathon preach to really kick off Lent with properly. So there you go. Now, the other thing is, what wasn't mentioned earlier, is Women Warriors is on this week, on Thursday, at Belinda's house at 7 o'clock. Yes, I'm getting a nod, 7 o'clock. So if you're a woman and you're a warrior and you want to be at Belinda's house at 7 o'clock on Thursday, then please attend. Everyone invited, whether you're sort of never been before or whatever, hook up with Belinda. Belinda, just wave your hand just so everyone can say, hook up with Belinda and just ask her about it, and she'll tell you where she lives. And so please go along. I'm sure it'll be fantastic, as it always is. Not that I know, because I've never been, obviously, because I wouldn't, would I? But anyway, Barry. Let's pray for Barry, and then you can lead us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for this man. Just pray. I thank you for the calling on his life. Such a high calling as well. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak through him. Speak through him, Lord, so that he can speak out what's on your mind. I pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you'll empower him. I pray you'll open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today, Lord, that we wouldn't walk away from this place just sort of nodding our heads saying, no, that was a good talk, but actually that we would be changed. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd work in us and that we'd be willing to open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go, sir.
Thank you.
Do you know what? I won't say I'm surprised, because it happens quite often, so it doesn't surprise me. But I'm always excited when it happens. But all the songs that Joe chose to sing today fit in exactly with what we're going to talk about. Remarkably well. As I was reading the lines, I was thinking, that fits, that line fits, that line fits. There's that many lines that fit, I can't even go over them with you because it would take too much time. Excellent. Did he know what I was going to talk about? He didn't have a clue. So it's just the amazing way God works. He uses people who are working together, but we're not conferring. He gave me this. He gave me this message to talk about, and gave Joe the songs. It's fantastic. It's how it operates. It's really, really exciting. And while we were singing, and we talk about the kind of people God uses, and while we were singing, it prompted Malcolm to come and just say to me, "Okay, just thank Mike, because Mike's been running around helping." Because for those who don't know, it's less than 2 weeks ago they had his surgery. And here he is, and Mike's been helping him out by doing a bit of driving and running around. So he's just prompted, you know, little things that we do for each other. They're godly, because they make a huge impact and difference for the people that we're helping. That's the way God operates. It's fantastic. So anyway, we're going to look at the kind of people God uses. And you're going to be surprised, because you're all included. I'm going to teach you something that shouldn't surprise you too much, but there are a few surprises in there. Let's just have a look at this first. Over 150 years ago, Henry Varley said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Now, that's just a line that he said in one of his sermons one day. And sitting listening, hang on, let me read my note. Sitting listening to that was D.L. Moody. Who's heard of D.L. Moody? Yes, most of you. For those who don't know who D.L. Moody is, he was sat listening and he picked up on that comment and he thought, "Lord, I want to be that person. I want to be that person that he's talking about." The Lord used him to shake, not just teach or preach to. The Lord used him to shake two continents, and he preached to more than 100 million people during his ministry, and of which many thousands came to know Jesus through him. How exciting is that? Now you're thinking, well, he was a great guy and I could never be like that. No, but you could have said that. You could be sat talking to somebody and say words similar in your own words, something similar to that. So it's not what you necessarily do, it's the impact of what you do that is so important, because you prompt people, you spark something in their hearts. And Henry Varley caused that to happen. How fantastic is that? I don't know how long he lived after he said it, or whether he even was aware that he'd had that impact. We don't know. So let's just have a look at this in a bit more detail. I don't know about you, but I want to be a person that God can use. Who wants to be a person that God can use? Yes, I'm glad about that. I'm really glad about that, because he's still looking for men, women, boys and girls, age, there's no age limit on this. God is still looking for people to use like he did with Moody. So, is that you? Well, I'll tell the answer now. It is you. It is you. But are you in the right place? Are you thinking about it in the right way? And that's what I'm hoping to share with you today. So let's just have a look at some of the people God uses. The people God uses are common people. Well, that's a good start for this lot, isn't it, really? God will humble you, Cheryl. He will humble you from your poshness, I can assure you. He doesn't mean people who pick their nose in church. Wherever I look now, everybody else is looking, aren't they? He's talking about the man in the street, the normal person, the one of the majority, rather than someone set aside. That is the common person. So ordinary people are used by God. We're going to look at 1 Samuel quite a lot to make this point. Because David's treatment and status with his own family made him very lowly. He was almost like a servant in his household. He was one of the younger siblings and had no status apart from he was just one of the kids. But God used him in such fantastic ways, didn't he? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. God uses the unknown and the ordinary because he will receive the most glory. So if God uses amazing people and they do amazing things, we all go, the amazing person's done that. But when he uses people like you and me, when you look and think, look at the state of him, how on earth did he achieve that? You say he could have only achieved that because of God. And then God is getting the glory for whatever it is you do. That's the important thing. Moses is a good example. Look at the 12 disciples. Now the 12 disciples were doubtful. They didn't even know what was going on. We are gifted. We have the hindsight of knowing what Jesus was doing and what he ultimately went on to do. They didn't until afterwards. Can you imagine spending 3 years walking along with Jesus? Sort of, you're head in the clouds, not really getting it. That's what they were doing. And all of them went on to do amazing things. And we'll look at some of them in a minute. So, God uses obedient people. The people used by God are willing to do the most mundane tasks for the glory of God. You find that in Psalm 84:10. For example, Jesus sent one of the disciples to fetch a colt. Now, can you imagine you go into town and you're with Jesus. You're one of his best buddies. And you see in him, you know, doing these miracles. You see hundreds if not thousands of people coming from far and wide to listen to him speak. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen groupies that follow bands around and things like that. It's a bit of a similar thing. They would have gone into the town with Jesus thinking, oh yeah, I'm with him. Right? But when he said to one of them, go and find me a colt, they did go, what? Go and find some old horse. Why don't you get them to do it and pick on someone? No, they didn't. They just obediently did as they were told. Now, can you imagine, he may have even, as a disciple wandered off looking for this colt, or they all wandered off, I don't know how they did it, they may have all gone off in the same directions, they may have gone together, I don't know. But as they went looking, they might have been going, it's all right, now I get sent to, you know, they're there, and everybody's making a fuss of them, and I've got to go and find some smelly old horse. What if they'd have known at that time how significant that colt was to the story? Incredible, isn't it? So a menial little task that you think is below you actually is a significant piece of the story for God. So never, ever, ever, ever decide what you're doing isn't important. Now, David was on a mission that could have been handled by the least of Jesse's servants, but David willingly did the job because he was commanded to do so. He knew his place, he knew his Lord, and he was obedient. And just being there afforded him the opportunity to serve God in a greater way than he could ever imagined. See, if he'd been full of his own self-importance before he even accepted the task, he would probably have not done it. It's because he was just being obedient, not thinking of himself. He was thinking of the Lord and giving glory to the Lord for what he was about to do. So don't look down on tasks that the Lord assigns you. The least of them may reap the greatest glory to God. Very, very important. Now, the people of God that God uses are consecrated people. He uses people who are related to him. So this is where you have a privileged position. Once you are drawn to God, once you start to recognize that he is there and that he is real, and importantly, his spirit is real, and through that spirit he can use you, that's when you start to become related to him. You're living a different life because you're living a life for Christ with his spirit within your soul. His spirit will occupy your body to do amazing things. And this is why we know it's God doing them and not you, because it's his spirit that's doing it. And so you need to seek that relationship first and have that trust that it does work. Now, I haven't always been a Christian, and it was not an amazing flash of discovery. It took time, and it took years of realization and working it out for myself. And I can promise you that that Spirit of God is so real, you can touch it, you can feel it, you can sense it. If you seek it, you will find it. I promise you. I promise you, you will. And through that Spirit is the way God will use you. So if you look at what David's saying, he had a personal relationship with God. All one has to do is read the psalm to see that David had a heart for God. So God chose David because he was obedient and he had a heart for God. He was passionate about serving God. And so he just didn't question. He was just loyal and did as he felt he ought to. And I've come to realize that too, because I'm going through a huge life change. Taking huge risk financially by giving up work and things like this. So many things, and things that months ago, before I realized what I was doing, I would have gone, no chance, no chance at all. But then things happen, things get pointed out, things change. You become to realize and just be obedient. Trust. Why things are happening to me is because I trust. I don't have any fear. If I sat and thought about it too long, I probably would. But I just have this reassurance that says you don't need to sit and think about it. God will take care of you. So that this is where you need to put your trust. A couple of years ago, I'd have laughed at you. Bonkers. Don't do that. But we've come to realize that is the truth. So he uses people who are relying on him. This is a big secret. If you're leaning on God, everybody who's been at Junction from the beginning, those in the leadership team will know that we leant on God because very, very, very soon after we started, the vicar who we relied on, Jeff, became very, very ill. And he wasn't here for us to lean on. And I think that's perhaps a good thing, because we leant on God. And as wonderful as Jeff is, God is better. And God is more amazing and more capable, and God allowed things to happen in Junction that I don't think would have happened if that situation hadn't arisen, because we were looking at each other going, great, what do we do? What do we do now? Well, let's ask God. Of course, we'd nowhere else to go. We had nowhere else to go but lean on God for guidance. And the way people have come on, if you'd have seen that rabble that sat around at the beginning. And then you see where they've come and what's happening now, with people being raised up to lead, people being raised up to do all sorts of gifts in all sorts of ways. From menial tasks that in people's minds would be menial, but very, very important, and things wouldn't happen if they didn't take place. Like, for example, look, everybody thinks washing up is menial. But look, see, faithfully, every week, John's in there tidying up. Because we'd be here till 5 o'clock if he didn't. Yes, we could hear you too. So some would see, I bet there's people who go, well, I wouldn't wash up, that's beneath me. John's a very, very talented engineer. He could be putting his time, he works for himself, he could be putting his time to great use, making lots of money. But he's not, he's faithfully standing in there washing up the cups. For God. That's why he's doing it, because he knows. This is fun, isn't it? Where do we get to? David voiced his faith and confidence in the Lord. David was not looking to man made weapons and resources. He stuck to what he'd always worked in his life, a faith in God. So if Goliath was coming your way, instead of looking for a very big gun, which would be the first thought to go through your mind, I would think, David just knew that through his faith in God, God would deliver. He just knew. He may have had his doubts. We don't know, because we've not spoken to him. He may have had doubts, but underneath those doubts, he had this confidence to just go and do what he had to do. And that is the Spirit of God. So note, any battles that are won in our lives will be won by God. If we're ever used in this life, it will be because we had a leaning upon him and his resources for our strength and provision. So when you start doing things that you think are outside your ability, and you surprise yourself, and interestingly those around you are amazed that you've done whatever you've done, that's because of God's strength and provision. And we could spend all day giving examples of that, I'm sure. And if I went around the room, there would be many, many examples of where God has done that in people's lives. So the people God uses are committed people. And they're committed in spite of the obstacles. David was determined to honour the Lord despite the size and power of Goliath. His eyes were not on the problem, but on the problem solver. So how many of us become overfaced by the problem? And then we worry about it. And then we gossip about it. And then the problem gets bigger and it gets out of hand and it just becomes such a huge issue. Anybody sits on any committees, you'll know this. If you work in a team at work or you sit on committees outside of work, whatever you do, you'll know that when there's a problem and everybody starts chipping in and having their 10 bobs worth, stupid little things become huge and complicated and problematic. But David didn't look at the problem. And good job he didn't, because he probably turned and run. But he focused on God the whole time. He focused on the problem solver and not the problem. And so the people that God uses are committed in spite of the opposition. Some said that David couldn't do it. Others questioned his motives. But David was determined to defeat Goliath despite those who stood against him. This means that when you feel confident you're doing the right thing for God, there'll be loads of people around who go, well, you can't do that. You're not good enough to do that. And people will dig away and undermine your confidence by they don't have the confidence in you that God does, because God knows he can give you the strength to do it. And so you've got to overcome being in the minority. When you find yourself in a situation and you find yourself increasingly in the minority, there's only one of two things there. You're either completely off the wall and have got the wrong end of the stick, or God's using you. God will use you in a minority situation. He's not going to demonstrate his glory through you if you're in a room full of 100 people all agreeing with you. Is he? Because there's not much challenge in that, is there? There's no challenge at all. God will, where people are going wrong, huge crowds of people have got it wrong, they've misunderstood or they've misread the signals, they're doing wrong, and you are raised up with a very confident solution. That could very easily, and most likely, if you are right with God, be God at work. Very, very exciting. Hard, I don't doubt. Don't get me wrong, it's not a walk in the park when you stand in the minority against a majority. But it's wonderful to be in that position and make the right difference. So those who go with God are going to face opposition. It's just a simple fact. You will face opposition, but don't be put off by it. In fact, it gets to the point where you go, I'm getting opposition, I must be doing the right thing. Bring it on. That's where you get to. It's fantastic. So let's look what else he uses. He uses committed people in spite of opportunities. David had the chance to walk away. Whatever God uses you for, one guarantee, you will have a chance to walk away. You might have to explain yourself come the day of judgment, but you will always have the opportunity to walk away. We've all been in situations, we may not have recognised being in a situation that God was using us, and we've walked away. And one day he might just say, remember that? And you'll go, oh yes, and then you'll be all squirmy and uncomfortable about it. Because it just happens to all of us. It's all of us all the time. Opportunities come along and we walk away. How do you know that? Because it's really difficult. Like, I struggle with beggars in the street. If I give a beggar money and they spend it on drugs and they die, that's not good, is it? That doesn't help me. But we were in London on Tuesday and there was a guy sat leaning on a lamppost, and I saw a young girl go up to him. I say young girl, she's probably about 22, 24, something like that. And she went up to him and she went, it was like a waitress, I'll get you a salad and a coffee. And she was like taking down his order. And she said, I'm going to go in Pret-a-Manger and get it for you. And he looked at her like that, his eyes wide. And we went in the shop when we came out. She was there, she'd given him, and he sat there, tucking in. And if she'd given him money, he could have OD'd on it. Or just bought booze and got run over by a bus in London. You don't know, do you? But she did something practical and helpful. And you don't know, do you? Next time you walk past a beggar, how do you know they're not an angel? How do you know you're not going to get to the gates of heaven? And that beggar's stood there going, you miserable. You sat there for hours, nobody bought me anything. You don't know, do you? You just never know. Is it a test? You just never, never know. But the very least you can do is pray for them, can't you? Don't do something that puts them at risk, but you could do something that's harmless. I remember my uncle once, he bought a... he'd been into the hospital to visit my aunt who was in hospital. And when they came round with the food, then one of the helpers said, well, I know you've been here a long time, I can give you a sandwich. And she gave him this pack of sandwiches. Well, he didn't really want them. So when he left the hospital, he took them with him because he knew that each day he'd been in the hospital, there was this bloke sat begging outside. So he went up to him with a sandwich and went, here, mate, I've got you this. And he threw it at him. You know, I don't want a rotten sandwich, because he was begging for money for his habit, not for his hunger. So, don't be disappointed if you get your sandwich back, but at least you're trying to do the right thing. At least you're trying, aren't you? So people God uses are courageous people. They're willing to accept the risk. Now, it's getting a bit tougher now, isn't it? How many of you are courageous? One. Two. Three. It's going to be a long morning, isn't it? If you are going into a situation and you're going up against, generally when you're in opposition, it's generally the weak bully types that you're up against. Bullies generally are trying to dominate, but they're generally the weak ones. Bullies, we've all been there, haven't we? If we'd all known at school what we know now, we wouldn't have taken half of it, would we? So you're up against these bullies who are weak people. You've got the power of God, and you're going to not be courageous? You don't need to be courageous, do you? Go into the situation with the confidence of God. David was willing to put his life on the line for the glory of God. But, of course, if the Lord hadn't come through, he would have died. And there's a few names of some others that did exactly the same. They took huge personal risk, but God came through and saved them. Daniel went into a lion's den. How many people here have been in a lion's den? Nearest I've been is going around to Cheryl's when the kids are all playing up. That's about as near as you can get, I think. But they took huge risk because they didn't know when they went in. If I survive and live, glorifies God. If I die, I don't understand why, but it still might glorify God. You don't know because you don't understand the greater picture. And you're making judgments based on your values, not God's values. And you're making judgments on your knowledge, not the wider picture, the greater knowledge that God has and the witnesses that see what you're doing. They are willing to accept ridicule. Anybody here ever been ridiculed? Oh, there's a few more than three now, isn't there? Yeah. Of course. If you're going to stand out on your own against a crowd, the first thing they're going to do to try and put you off your step is put you down and take the mic. But stand up. You stand up in confidence. David was willing to listen to the taunts of his opponents and the jibes of his critics. To him, the rewards that came for obedience to the Lord outweighed any personal humiliation he might suffer because of others. Sticks and stones. Call me what you like. If it pleases God, I don't mind. But people do, don't they? We're so sensitive and focused on ourselves that we take criticism so personally. I always say when I hear people criticising, I say I never judge the person being criticised because the criticism is only as good as the person making the criticism. So if somebody's criticising you and they are a type of person or behave in a way that you don't agree with, good that they don't see you in the light they want to see you. You don't want to be the person that impresses them if they're out of step. You want to be you. And if you're doing something for God and you're in a minority, you're going to get it. It's just going to happen. It's going to come. Even Jesus suffered ridicule, mocked, flogged. We were singing and we noted in the song how Jesus was born poor. Son of a carpenter, born in a stable. Deliberately, God brought this baby to earth in a stable full of horse poo to show you just how lowly he came from. And then ended up going through his life doing amazing things. But then, when he come to die, you've all seen things on TV where they've dragged people out to execute them. Whether they're hanging them in a cowboy film or whether it's a medieval story where they're chopping someone's head off or whatever. People are booing and spitting and throwing rotten food and even if they don't know the person or what they've done, they've put this person at the lowest level possible and then they're executed. This is what happened to Jesus. Started from the lowest possible place and ended up, as he lost his human life, at the lowest possible place. So this is a demonstration by God is That's not necessarily a bad place to be, because it glorifies me. Which, look at those disciples, I mentioned them earlier. Doubts, you know, confusion, misunderstanding. Jesus came back to life, and they all went on to spread the church across the world. They did such a good job, that church still existing to this day. 2,000 years. We were celebrating last week or the week before because we've done 5 years of Junction. Those guys did 2,000 years. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? But the glory is God's. How many people go, oh, those, well, the Catholics do, I suppose, but how many people go, those disciples, how amazing were they? You know, they say it's God's church, it's Jesus' church. That's what's amazing. Oh, I'm getting excited. Yes. I'm calming down now. People who God chooses are willing to accept the result. Now that's an interesting one, isn't it? David walked out onto that battlefield confident that he would win. He knew that he was going to be the next king of Israel and that it was not his day to die. So it wasn't just on that day God went, it's you, off you go. Over his life, certainly in the months and weeks leading up to this event, God had led him, given him the confidence to know that he was... Because I could say to Mark, you're going to be king of Bournemouth Chelsea next week. So he knows, because I've told him. But he doesn't really know whether it's going to come off or not, does he? But God had disclosed it in such a way that he knew that's what was going to happen. So if you have that confidence, we'd all go out and face Goliath, wouldn't we? And this is the message. This is what God's saying. You can face the Goliath that I put in your path because you are going to be a king or a queen. You all are. You're all going to be kings and queens, princes and princesses in heaven because the battle's already won. And this is what happened here. He knew. Because, of course, if he'd gone out there and died, the story wouldn't be quite the same, would it? So this is why God used him. God gave him that confidence to go out there. But that didn't come first. David had all those other elements that we've talked about, which then enabled God to use him. And this is why it's important to understand the type of person you seek to be in order to be used by God. It's because he had all the necessary, call them qualifications if you like, but he had all the necessary character traits to demonstrate his obedience to God so that God could say, right, I'll use you for this. And through his obedience, he went out confidently to do what he had to do. Now, you and I might not always have the same degree of assurance. And there are times when you will enter a fight and come up short. But keep this truth in mind. While you may not always win the battles of faith, if your faith is in the Lord above, you can never lose. What looks like a defeat in our eyes may just be a victory in the eyes of the Lord. It goes back to something I said a few minutes ago. You might, judging it on your own values, think that you've lost a situation. You might stand up at work and say, Jesus loves you. And they all throw their staplers at you. And it doesn't go particularly well that morning. But you don't know. When they all ridicule you and take the mick out of you, you don't know who's left there that day and started thinking. You don't know what seed you've planted in their heart that they go on to do something amazing. Or simply just coming to know the truth is amazing enough for me. You just don't know. So you think you've been defeated when they all ridicule you in that situation. But if you've just got one person's attention, if you've sparked one person thinking and seeking God, glory for the Lord. Isn't it? Oh, yes. So, just to sum up this section, it's two sections to this. Do you want to be the kind of person God uses? Of course you do. So do I. Regardless of what it costs in time, energy, or your reputation, it will be worth it to be used by the Lord. As you have listened to these characteristics exposed here, it may have identified certain areas of your life that need correction. So you may have gone through that list going, oh yeah, I can go with that one. And you may have seen some where you go, ooh, I'm not too sure about that one. Pray about it. If God wants to use you and there is an issue, if you pray, he's not going to go, no, not today, thank you. He's going to go, I can use this person. So he's going to give you every opportunity to be the sort of person that he's looking for. It may be that you've identified areas that need less correction. If so, come to the Lord and say, actually, I think you can use me. The sort of person you're looking for, I think that's me. And if you're feeling like that, pray about it. Pray for God to give you some indication of what he's going to use you for. He may not be wanting to use you for some time. Maybe wanting to use you for the rest of your days. You don't know what your purpose is. Every one of you in this room has got a purpose for God. Or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have been born if he intended you to have a purpose for him. And the fact you're drawn, the fact you're here seeking, is an indication to God that you're here for his use. We're like a little army. It's fantastic. So wherever you might be right now, you can become a person God uses for his glory. So let's determine to pay the price today and be the sort of person that demonstrates the glory of God. That's exciting. I'm here. I'll fit it in after lunch between that and the washing up. It's exciting. Makes your life matter. Makes a purpose for your life that nothing else on earth can give you. Nothing. We've talked about treasure in the past. Mark spoke about money and possessions last week. So let's have a little look at how you're now feeling. So I've given you the idea of the person that God wants you to be. Let's sort of look at what might be in some of your minds as I speak. First, you may be thinking that you can never be used by God. I'm not going to ask. I don't think that would be right to ask. But I'm pretty confident there are probably some people in the room that are thinking, yeah, it's all right for him up there. No. If he can use me, he can use you, I promise you. Satan wants you to think you're not a person that God can use. You might be thinking, I'm totally unworthy to be used by God. If everybody was unworthy to be used by God, wasn't used by God, we wouldn't be here. It would have finished before it started. It would have finished. I'm not just talking about Christianity. I'm talking about people, you know, seeking God in this world. We would have died out long since. People only know what's at the forefront of their mind is how much of a sinner they are. Now, being a sinner's not a bad thing, because you're in good company. Every single one of us sins. And what the secret is not the fact you are a sinner or you're not a sinner. What it boils down to is you acknowledging what you are. This is why, when I meet really arrogant people, I think, oh, God needs to do something with you. Because you're never, ever going to find the truth all the time that you have such confidence in yourself. So you've got to acknowledge your unworthiness to make yourself ready for God. You've got to be humbled. And that's why he uses totally unworthy people. It's because you're a sinner, it's because of God's grace that you're then used, and because of that, you are then a good witness. If you go into a church where they're all pretending, and they're there, aren't they? We've all seen them. They're all pretending to be, oh yes, come to our church. We're all so wonderfully holy, and we've got it together here. We're so perfect. Anybody ever been to a church like that? Yeah. Well, if you've never been to church before, you go in there and think, well, I'm never going to make the mark, am I? I'm never going to be good enough for this, so I'm never going to go again. Where's the glory of God in that? But if people come through that door and look at us lot, they'll go, oh, I think I might fit in here. Well, they do, don't they? Because we're real. We're open, we're honest. And that's the difference. We're open, we're honest, and we admit that none of us have got it right. We admit that all of us, even those in the leadership team that stand up here at the front, we are struggling just as much as anyone else. It isn't easy, but it's the right thing to do. And it's that honesty that people will recognise. You may think, I'm such a failure that God can never use me. Well, he can. I've just said that. Look at Peter. Peter was told by Jesus that he would deny him 3 times. It's in Matthew 26. Peter's response was that he wouldn't deny Jesus. And then Peter did deny Jesus 3 times. Exactly like Jesus said, Peter went on to deny him. Oh, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him. So how many people in the room, if ISIS arrived, because I'm sure Bottom on Chelsea is probably on their hit list, ISIS arrived, they come through the door with their guns or their knives, swords or whatever, and they go, right, this Jesus fella then, those who believe in Jesus, we're going to chop your head off. Those who don't, you can leave. There will be some people who go, who's Jesus? I only came in because I thought there was free coffee and burnt rolls. I didn't. People will. And Peter did this. He'd been walking side by side with Jesus for 3 years. And they went, oh, no, no, no. Don't know who you're talking about. Don't know the fella. Imagine that's you. And what happened? How would you feel afterwards? When that threat and danger had gone, and you'd let not only yourself down, you'd let God down in being in that situation. That's how Peter would have felt. A real miserable failure. But God uses failure, didn't he? The Apostle Peter went on to be mightily used by God. He was broken by God. You might be broken right now, so don't despair at that. God can and will build you up. He went on to do remarkable things, despite at a crucial time saying, no, don't even know the bloke. This is the grace of God. This is how fantastic it is. You may have many degrees, but God uses humble people. We talk about degrees, we talk about education, qualification, ability, skills, etc. Look at Paul. Paul was an educated man. God brought him down. God brought him to a low level. He opened his eyes to the beauty and glory of Jesus. There was a man who knew earthly treasure. God brought him down to recognize the glory of Jesus. And once he knew that, he used his ability from his education and the talents that he had, and he put all that energy into the Gospels. And he was used, having been humbled in a vision, he was humbled from his greatness and his pride, and he was so humbled that he planted churches, he preached the Gospels, he wrote 13 epistles. 13. And there's somebody who was as far away from God as you could ever be. So if he can be taken and used so mightily, what can happen to you if you become humbled? What else have we got? The story of the Bible is God using ordinary people in extraordinary ways. It goes back to what I was talking about, the wisdom, strength of God through his Spirit, enabling you to do things you're not really capable of doing. And this is where it gets exciting. Think of your favourite biblical character. All of us will have favourite characters. And it's probably because we admire or recognise something in that character that appeals to us because of our own character. Many people in churches think they're the best thing to hit the church. Oh, this church wouldn't run if it wasn't for me. You know, God wouldn't survive here for 2 minutes if I wasn't here doing it for him. Well, let me tell you, if you get hit by a bus tomorrow, Junction will still meet here next Sunday. We will pray for you, of course, but we will still be here next Sunday, whoever it is. It's just the way it is. Things go on. How many people at work? I've done it, I'll admit it. I've done it where I've gone into work to do things. I won't do it now, but in the past, I've gone in to do things at work or not gone for opportunities that I could have gone for because I felt only I could finish what I was doing. But I know. People retire and within a week they'll go, what was the name of that bloke that used to... They do. You could be there 30 plus years and within a week they're going, what was the name of that bloke who does that job or did that job? That's exactly what it's like, isn't it, Michael? Thank you. Yep. The Lord takes nobodies and makes them somebodies by his grace. That's exciting, isn't it? He takes nobodies and makes somebodies. So you're all going to be somebodies. Whatever you think now, whatever's going on in your heart, whatever's going on in your mind, you are going to be a somebody. Yay! I'm glad I'm excited. God has given each person a gift to steward for his glory. I said this a little earlier. Every single one of you have got at least one gift, if not more than one, that God has given you for his glory. Okay? We were at Great Ormond Street on Tuesday. And, of course, we spoke to the head of department, Miss Eastwood, surgeon. And how mighty is she in that situation? While we were there, like, at least four other people came in the room. She was head of department. She had all these other doctors running around her like servants almost. She was very important. Very, very important. Considered one of the greatest in her field, if not in the country and beyond. And then she had this file. She had lots of records on her computer, but she had this paper file and she was looking up the notes and telling us what they'd lost and were missing and things like that they do. But then we went and sat in a waiting room and I saw this bloke coming along. You see some strange sights in there, I tell you. But anyway, I saw this bloke coming along. He was pushing a little trolley and it was full of the files, exactly the same as what she'd been using. And I thought, how great would she be if he didn't come to work? How would it have gone if we'd have gone in and she'd gone, who are you? Because I haven't got the file. I thought that little bloke pushing the little trolley with the little files in it probably isn't particularly well educated because that's probably the best job he could get. But if he wasn't there, it wouldn't work, would it? There's these mighty surgeons used by God, gifted in their ability and in their hands to do surgery on children. And they're totally reliant on the little fella with the trolley. That's how God's kingdom works. That is exactly how it is. So all of us have gifts that matter. You may not have many gifts, talents or abilities, but every Christian, every single Christian can be used mightily for God. Charles Spurgeon, who's heard of Spurgeon? Yes. He was converted to the Gospels under the preaching of a lay preacher. Now for those who don't know, a lay preacher is someone who's not ordained. They'll have had some training, but they're a bit like we are. We are lay preachers. Because we get up, we preach, but we're not ordained yet. So just by listening to a lay preacher, Spurgeon came to faith. It didn't take some mighty priest or great well-known church leader to bring him to faith. It was just sat listening. It doesn't say how many people were in that meeting. It could have been very, very few. Martin Luther. Anybody heard of Martin Luther? Yes, I should hope so. Martin Luther was convicted of his sin and came to saving faith after studying the books of the Psalms and Romans. So you've got the whole Bible, and how many of you are overfaced by the Bible? I hear so many testimonies of where people have come to faith by reading just one book. They read one book and it just speaks to them. What drew them to that book? Perhaps it was God. I like to think so. But they just read that one little thing. So don't be put off by your Bible thinking, I'll never read all that and I don't understand chunks of it. Just start reading it. Just start reading it. You can't go wrong. Whatever your talents, gifts that God has given you, focus on using them for his glory. And he will then equip you to do it. Whatever influence you have, however small, doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter because you don't know what the next chapter is. One little thing you do may just plant a seed in one person who goes on to do mighty things. And you're just a link in the chain. But without it, the chain's broken and it wouldn't happen. And you don't need to be the greatest philosopher. You don't need to be the greatest scholar. You don't need to be the greatest theologian. You just need to be obedient to God. It is that simple. God might not have given you a great deal of influence. But he will put you in a place where you can have sufficient influence for what he wants you to do. Remember, it's not the most able who are blessed in their ministry, it's the most holy. Now we're getting there. God uses broken people and makes them whole. So if you're broken and you're struggling, don't wait to be mended and think, if God mends me, I will be such a mighty witness for him. Your brokenness might be the witness. Start serving God now. Allow God to use you now. And it's the obedience and the serving God that will make you whole. We have so many well-known authors, preachers, etc., etc., who have horrendous stories to tell. But it was by going through the story that made them what they are. It wasn't them one day broken, the next day healed by a great miracle. Look at me. That's the sort of thing we assume would bring great glory to God. But it would just bring argument and doubt. It's the detail. When people are telling a lie, this is what we do when we interview offenders. You get them to give you an account, then you go over it in detail. Because, one, it's hard to remember lies. And the more detail, the harder it is to remember. And if you're talking to somebody about a situation they were in and they can't give you the detail, then they weren't in that situation, were they? Or what they're telling you isn't true. So if Jesus walked in now and cured one of you, some of us would go, yeah, great, especially you, if it was you. But people out there would go, they're all nuts. Or it's this, or it's that, or it happened because of this, or it's the power of the brain. You get all sorts of comments. But if over a period of time, in great detail, God was witnessing to people that you came into, you know, even if it was a medical thing, the doctors, nurses could be witness to over weeks and months of you going through your treatment. Then they start to believe, because it's not just a big one wowy thing. It's lots of little amazing things that this, too many coincidences for that to be anything other than God. Wow, exciting. So God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. God uses ordinary people as a testimony of his grace and glory. So the next time you're thinking, what a miserable sinner, what a failure you are, don't worry about it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. To God, say, you know, this is me, but I can still be used. Because I know, because you've told me. You've told me through your gospel. You told me at Junction this morning this is the way it is. So he uses all different gifts, all different abilities, as a testament to his grace. His name would be made famous among the nations simply by people being obedient. So he uses ordinary people so that people see that it's him and not them. That's the important thing to remember. So are you going to join in? Are you going to become a saint? As soon as God starts using you, you're one of the saints. You don't need to be acknowledged by the Catholic Church to be a saint. If God's using you, you are a saint. So are you going to be a saint? Of course you are. So entrust whatever ministry you have to him. And as you start to move forward using that gift, you'll find that you progress. You start to develop. You don't just use the gift. As you start to demonstrate your use of it, as you start to do it, God will put challenges in your way to develop the gifts you've got. He will humble you at the same time. He will strip you back. Musicians are a good example. Let's pick on Michael because he can't run away, can he? Because I'll grab his crutches before he can. And if Michael went up there and went, I'm the best guitarist in Bortmont, Chelsea. Right? God will go, even if you are, I'm going to knock you off that pedestal. I'm going to knock you off it. It'll hurt. I'm going to knock you off it because I'm not having that sort of arrogance representing me. So it doesn't matter if he's the worst guitarist or the best. Now, you've all got your own opinion on that, so we won't do a casting vote, but moving on quickly. It doesn't matter how good he is. Obedient to God, plays, leads, listens to God in the leading, rather than going, well, I'm going to sing this song next because it's my favourite. He's listening to God. What shall we do next? Where are you taking us? Where have we got? That's worship leading. Worship leading isn't just playing the guitar and singing. Worship leading is about listening to the Spirit of God. Where are we going? Because the Spirit of God is moving in the room. And when the worship team are up there and they're looking and they can see, some people are picking their nose because they're bored rigid, and other people, they're going through a life-changing moment. It's that extreme. And I've been in worship bands and I've come off thinking that was the worst half an hour, however long it was, of my life. It was painful, awful, because you're under attack. Because the devil doesn't want you to worship God. And I've come off thinking, that's dreadful. And then somebody comes up to you, that was fantastic! And you're thinking, well, where were you? Because you weren't in here. It gets like that. And it's the same in every gift. I've used worship because it's an easy one for us all to understand. But it doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're doing a menial task or whether you're changing the world, it's exactly the same. Exactly the same. You might not feel it's going well, but you're impacting on someone. So what do we say? Amen. Now, well, I've got 2 or 3 minutes left because we started late. And, of course, the secret to all this is not much of a secret, really. Well, it won't be in a second because I'm going to tell you. It's the Spirit of God. It's real. It's there. And you can tap into it just by asking. Just by stilling yourself long enough to acknowledge the Spirit of God is there. So by focusing on the Spirit, because that's where your wisdom will come. From God. That's where the strength will come from God. That's where ability, way beyond your ability, will come from God through Spirit. So, you know how we spoke, didn't we, just after Christmas, and we played that These Are the Days of Elijah, and we had all the soldiers, the American Marines, singing. Well, I found a song which you won't have heard before, so this is a new one for you. You won't have heard this before because it was written by a friend of mine and Mark's. This guy, hang on, let me open it up, make it bigger. He says open, oh no, he's thinking about it. This guy is an anti-terrorist police officer. He works in nationally, he's based in the Northeast, but you can understand what he's saying. Based in the Northeast. And he works nationally on anti-terrorism. And he's written a song. So living in the age that we live in, where terrorism is very much the forefront of the threat, particularly against Christianity, particularly against the freedoms of the world, to have a policeman who's involved in that sort of business day in, day out, to then write a song about the Holy Spirit, I thought was timely to play to you today. So I'm going to play it to you. Goes on a bit, but I think it's about 3.5 minutes. I shall email him and tell him we played it in church today. Did you meet him, Mike, when you... I don't know if you've met him. I think you have, yeah. So, there he is, busily working away in his job, just like you and I. God's given him a gift, putting it to good use. Just like others you know in the room. But it can be you. It can be you. So if you feel prompted that you should be doing something, come and speak to us. Come and say we should have a knitting class on a Tuesday evening. because that might be your gift. Where two or three are gathered, I am there with you also. If you can do something that brings two or three together, let's do it. As long as it's within the law, please. Yeah, I'll just put that condition around it. It has to be lawful. It's got to be something that doesn't upset the bishop, okay? But how many people have got specific talents from just gifts God's given them, things they've learnt over their life? Bring people together. Bring people together. Vicky does it in her house, out of bringing people together. You know, mothers in the village and things. It's a ministry, and it impacts on people's lives. All capable of doing little things. Now, if you can spare an hour a week, or an hour a month. Things you take for granted. Did you know that things like, there are young mums within short distance of here who can't even cook a meal. Whereas most of you just take it for granted. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I can't do very well either. Perhaps I'll join. But, you know, the skills that you can bring, and it just brings a few people together, that's God at work. It's a witness. Because they want to know why you're motivated to help for nothing. You're motivated because you're obedient and you love God. See, I've made it all so simple for you. There's no excuses anymore. So there we are. Shall we pray? Good idea. Lord Jesus, we all have gifts from you. Some recognize those gifts, some may not. But we just ask you, Lord, that through your Spirit this morning, that you fill each and every person in this room, that they come to realize what they can do for your glory. We don't want ideas of what will make them look good. We want ideas that will make you look good. We'll stand you out from the crowd, Lord, so that people go, there's a difference here. I want to know what it is. And easily they will identify that is God. So we just pray, Lord, that you raise people up. That Junction becomes an action church where we are helping people lovingly in a way that you would, so that people see your glory. Our prayer, Lord, is that we're a church that lives for the glory of you. All the things that happen, all the prayers that are answered, all the relationships, the love, the care for each other that we have, we thank you for that. We are blessed. We have more than others. We are so privileged, and we know that. But we want to glorify you, Lord. We want people to see that. And we want to see that the reason we are like that is because of you. So come, Lord. Come today and raise people up for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Barry. Should we have a round of applause for Barry?